want to talk about, so we spent 4 weeks talking about membership and what we believe, and I want to fall back over the next 2 weeks and not speak about membership or necessarily what we believe, but I want to talk about the biblical views of regeneration again and more in more detail in today's sermon. And next week, I want to talk about the biblical truths of sanctification. Sanctification next week, because it's on these. You might think, why is it so important to understand salvation? All these details of regeneration and justification, glorification. Say, why is that so important? Can't we just trust in Jesus? But if you get these wrong, if you don't understand the new birth, the process of being made holy, the promise of future glorification, when you're treading water, you'll be tempted to give up. If you don't understand God's work in these, you will never have assurance of forgiveness of sins. Some of you in this room have been tormented for decades for sins you committed decades ago. Some of you right now are thinking about something that you've tried to forget, something you've tried to convince yourself is gone, and you're thinking about it right now as I mention that. And you still feel guilt about that. Understanding salvation is understanding you don't have to think about that. Understanding the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, the power of the resurrection, can give you assurance of the forgiveness of sins. But not only that, if you get this wrong, or I would say when we get this wrong, we fight against sin the wrong way. And that's what I'm going to talk about next week. But when we don't understand sanctification, the promises of it, the roots of it, we will think that sanctification is understanding the Ten Commandments better and whipping our flesh into service and making it do better. And then we'll fall into sin and we won't know why. And we'll just promise to do better. And we'll fall into sin. There are promises in a proper understanding of salvation. There are promises in the gospel for power over sin. We don't have to sin. It does not have that chokehold on us like it used to. But not only is it important for an individual to have assurance of forgiveness and power over sin, but it's important. It's the most important thing eternally. If you get understanding salvation wrong, like millions have, you'll spend an eternity in hell. You'll spend an eternity. It's the most important thing. Understanding that is the most important thing about being a church together, of knowing who God's people are. We simply cannot get it wrong. It's important. So we learned and we talked about how salvation includes, so if you would just look at salvation as a big heading, and underneath that is four that we talked about, that being justification, regeneration, sanctification, and glorification. Now, I understand some of you are like, I don't understand the difference between all these. Let me give you just a little bit of picture of this. The Bible would teach that you, if you're in Christ, you have been saved. Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved, past tense. That's a biblical teaching. If you're in Christ, you have been saved. That's justification. That's regeneration. Both of those wrapped together in a past tense. You have been saved. But if you'd look in your Bibles at 1 Corinthians 1:18, you'll see, for the word of cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Present tense. Being saved. Now, the King James has saved in the past tense. The New King James has present tense, and the other translations all have present tense, because that is to be a present tense in the Greek. But here, the scripture that we read earlier for being forgiveness is that it's folly to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being present tense saved. So we have been saved, and yet we are also being saved. Some of you already guessed where I'm going. Our text from today, we see in 1 Peter 1, 5, talking about those who are regenerated, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So we're being safeguarded. We're going to talk about this next week. We're being safeguarded for a salvation that's not been revealed yet. That's a future salvation. A will be saved. And Jesus tells us that in Mark 13:3, you're going to be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. So in this, we have been saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved. And we see that justification and regeneration is something that has happened to a Christian. Sanctification is that being saved. We're in the process of it now. Glorification is we shall be saved. We have been, we are, and we will be. And the Bible uses all that language under the heading of salvation. Salvation. So if somebody says, have you been saved? If you're a Christian, you can say yes. If they say, do you need to be saved? You can say yes. And you can say, I'm being saved right as we speak. By God's grace. So this week, I want to talk more in depth, and I want to lay out the biblical warrant for regeneration, understanding regeneration. So if you would rise, as you have your Bibles open to 1 Peter, I'm going to start at 1, verse 1, chapter 1, and I'll read 9 verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, I always get this one wrong, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for the sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let us pray.
Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Father, humbly this morning. Weary, tired and confused, but full of hope and expectation, Father, we run the gamut of affections and emotions. Father, I would ask that you would not forsake us this morning, not leave us this morning, but that your word would be powerful and it would not return to you void, but it would do a work. We trust in you in your word. Would you please protect us from the evil one? Oh God, who would snatch away your word before it could get root, or who would choke out your word if it did take root. Oh God, protect us from the evil one. From our own temptations, Father, we can be drawn away so easily to think about problems. Problems with our pew or a fan or audiovisual. Problems with the preacher or our neighbor. Oh God, focus us on you and keep us from being tempted and drawn away. Father, would you do a miracle this morning, and that we would understand your word, and that new life would come out of deadness by the power of your word. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I ask for this in faith. Amen. And amen.
I want to talk this week about two words in this text. In verse 3, we see, towards the end of it, that he has caused us to be born again. Now I know some of you have been in church literally your whole lives, and you're in your 80s or your 90s or your 70s or 60s or 50s, and the phrase born again is an old phrase that you are acquainted with. I would say to you, we need to be reacquainted with born again. Some of you may have never heard that phrase in your life, and you're thinking, what in the world are these people talking about? I would hope and pray that you would see from the Word of God that a miracle of a new birth is possible by the power of God. So I just want to talk about being born again this week. Regeneration. Regeneration. You might say being saved or converted, being changed. These are all biblical words. Regeneration. And I want to talk about it in four ways this morning, that regeneration was promised from God. Regeneration is needed by man. Regeneration is a work of God. And then lastly, we'll end with regeneration is very simple to understand and very difficult to practice by faith. So the first thing, let's look at it. Regeneration was promised. So about 600 years before Jesus Christ was born, the children of Israel that had been birthed in slavery in Egypt had came out, had judges that failed them, got a king and had kings that failed them. And because of their sin and idolatry, were carried off to a pagan country to be slaves in Babylon. We call it the Babylonian exile. This is about 600 years before Jesus Christ appears on the scene, born of the Virgin Mary. And in the midst of that, as they're going to captivity to be slaves to people that do not worship the Lord speaks through Ezekiel the prophet with a promise for their future. In chapter 36, in verse 24, he says, I will take you from the nations. They're going to the nations. They're going as slaves to the nations as he says this. I will take you from the nations, and I'll gather you from all the countries, and I'll bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all of your uncleanliness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers. And here's the great Old Testament promise. and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. They are in the midst of being disciplined by him because their hearts were hard and they worshiped idols because they could not and they would not keep his statutes and his laws. They tried in the wilderness and failed to the point that the earth swallowed some of them up. They get into the promised land. And by the end of the book of Judges, you have a woman abused by multiple men until she dies, and another guy cuts her up and separates her into 12 places to make a statement. So they get a king, and by the end of it, the kings of Israel bring in women from all over the world along with their gods, and multiple kings bowed down to idols. And they were led astray. And God said, I will not allow this. And he disciplines them and carries them off as slaves in captivity. And as they're going, he tells Ezekiel, I have a promise for their future. Because these are my people, called by my name. And that promise says, you're going to get a new heart. What? Our problem's our hands, right? We build idols. Our problem is our feet. We go to the wrong places. Our problem is our words. We speak to the wrong people or we say the wrong things. God doesn't say, I'm going to give you new hands. He doesn't say, I'm going to give you a new mouth. He says, I'm going to the deepest inner part of you, and I'm going to take out that cold, dead stone that worships idols and sins against me, and I'm going to replace it with a soft one that's moldable, a heart of flesh. He is obviously talking about a supernatural act of God when he says, I'm going to your innermost being and I'm going to change it. I'm going to take out the real you and I'm going to put in a new you, which he says in verse 27, I'll put my spirit within you. Some of you know exactly what this promise of the new birth. This is what Jesus was talking about. Yes, we see that. But take your mind 600 years before there was a man named Jesus saying, come unto me and feel the weight of the law of God. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Stop doing this. Start doing that. And inside is a hard heart that only wants to not do this, but do that. We know that feeling because we feel guilty when we read the law of God. We feel that burden. And in the midst of that burden is this whisper into the people, I'm going to change who you are at your very core. And that's what will change what you do. He said, I'm going to put my spirit within you in verse 27 and cause you to walk in my statutes. That what was commanded on Mount Sinai, that thou shalt not, that they just kept falling and failing and sinning and rebelling. He says, when I put my spirit and this new heart in you, I'm going to cause you to do those things. The heart only does what it wants to do. God is saying, I'm going to change what you want when I change who you are. And then you'll be my people and I'm going to be your God. Regeneration was promised. It wasn't a new idea brought by Jesus and the apostles. It was planned and promised by God in the Old Testament. But not only was it promised, regeneration is required. Required. So go in your Bibles to John chapter 3 and 1 through 3. Let's learn about a man named Nicodemus who is confused. He's coming wanting answers to questions that have him confused. John 3, 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees. That's the law keepers. That's the people who do what the law says with their hands and their mouths and their feet. His name was Nicodemus, and he's a ruler of the Jews. He's an important one. And this man came to Jesus by night. He sneaks in there, and he says, Rabbi, We know you're a teacher from God. We know you came from God. No one can do these signs unless God is with him. I know you're important. I know only God can do what you're doing, and you have to be from him. Jesus answered him when he just says that. He doesn't ask a question, but it's implied. Jesus answered him and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus is confused. I know you have to be from God because you're doing these things. And Jesus says, "Nicodemus, if you're not born again, you can't see what I'm going to talk about." If you are not born again, this is right out of the words of Jesus of Nazareth. Unless one is born again, regenerated, a change of heart that was promised, taking out of the old, putting in the new, which is his spirit, you can't even see the kingdom of God. That's how people could walk on the same streets as Jesus. They could watch him raise Lazarus from the dead and go to the other side of the road and plot his death. Because they can't see the kingdom. With that old heart, you can't even see what's going on. You think it's satanic. You can't even see it, he says. You have to be born again. It's required. Regeneration isn't a next step of getting closer to God. You cannot see him without being born again. But why? Why is that so necessary? And that goes to the doctrine of who man is. And there's two places it's spelled out very clearly by Paul to New Testament churches. One is in Ephesians 2. In verse 1, he says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." That's the biblical terminology for unborn again people, unconverted, unregenerate. The Bible word is dead. If you don't understand what the word dead means, go one block this way, three blocks that way, and acquaint yourself with a cemetery full of dead people. They're there, but they're dead. Paul says, "You were dead in your sins and your trespasses." And in fact, he goes further in verse 3 when he throws the Jewish people in with the Gentiles. And he says, "By nature, we're children of wrath." In Colossians 2:13, Paul again uses that same phrase, "You were dead in your trespasses." So now you see that heart of stone that he's taking out. What type of heart is that? It's a dead one. It's a dead one. Does dead hearts glorify God? Do dead hearts obey the law? Do dead hearts love Jesus? No. Paul says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." Paul tells the church in Corinth in chapter 2, verse 14. The natural person, that's the person that's unregenerate, which would be unnatural. Let me say that again. The natural person is unregenerate. A born-again person is what is supernatural and different. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him. When unconverted people read the Bible, they scoff and say, "It's ridiculous." When they hear a gospel presentation, they say, "What foolishness? A dead man lives? Born of a virgin, ascended into heaven?" He says it's folly. He goes on to say he is not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. It takes the Spirit to discern or understand these things. He says he's not able. He does not have that. With a heart of stone instead of a heart of flesh made after the Spirit of God, an unconverted person, his words, does not accept them because he is not able to understand them. That's what dead in sin means. And when Jesus promises the Spirit in John 14:17, when he says, "I'm going to send the Spirit, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You have to understand that the Spirit of God is foreign to humanity that has fallen in sin and dead in sin. Neither sees him nor knows him. No wonder Jesus said in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That's why regeneration is required. It's needed. No one can come to me unless the Father, regeneration, draws him to me. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, one of our favorite verses, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. Regeneration is required. There's two different things before and after regeneration. It's a totally different creature. One is dead and trespasses and sins. One is alive. It's two different things. Regeneration is required because the old man is dead. The natural man is dead. And the only way to get dead stuff to live is by God doing a supernatural work that Jesus calls being born again. That Peter calls being born again. That Peter calls regeneration. That Titus calls regeneration. So it is required because of the deadness in our sin. So it was promised by God. It was required because of the deadness of our sins. But if it's required, then how in the world do we do it? It makes no sense. When I'm laying out that you have to be born again, I have to be born again, but we're dead. Well, no wonder. Go back to John chapter 3, verse 4, where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he tells Nicodemus, you have to be born again, or you can't even see the kingdom. Nicodemus said to him in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? This makes no sense. We have to confess that Nicodemus was speaking logically. Jesus, you're talking about something that doesn't make sense. A guy getting a new birth? Even if you teach the promise of the old covenant. See, that makes no sense. How does God get in and do something different? How does he take something out and put something in? Because it is a miracle. It's a work of God. Jesus' answer to Nicodemus in verses 5 through 6, Jesus answered. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He's speaking there of water birth, which is a natural birth. You're held in liquid in your mommy's belly, and her water breaks, and you are given birth. You have to be born that way, Jesus says. You have to be born of the water, but you also have to be born of the Spirit. He says there's two different things, Nicodemus. Nicodemus says, do I have to get in my mom's belly when I get old to do this? Jesus said, no. You got to be born by your mom, by the water, but also by the Spirit of God. God has to give birth to you, Nicodemus, just like your mommy gave birth to you. You need God to give birth to you, Nicodemus, or you can't enter the kingdom. And he tells him, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There's two different things, Nicodemus. Your body was born from your mother, and it's flesh and body. But your spirit comes from the Spirit of God, and it's two different things. I could just picture Nicodemus sitting there listening to this and being thoroughly confused because he didn't have regeneration yet. Our text from today told us when we see this born again in verse 3 that according to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again. It's a work of God. Regeneration, the new birth, being born again, being saved, any way you want to say it, being converted, he caused it. In verse 3, Titus 3, 4 through 6 says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. not because of works we had done in righteousness, but because of his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is renewing and regenerating the believer. Just like was promised in Ezekiel, it's God, through the power of his Spirit, going in, taking out the old, cold, dead, and sin heart, and putting in his Spirit and making you a new creation in Christ Jesus. It's a work of God. It's not our work. It's regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ. He poured, he saved. And that's what happened on Pentecost. They're all speaking in different languages. People's understanding in their own languages. Peter's preaching. Jesus had ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit falls. And it says Peter, being filled with the Spirit, stood up. And they're getting accused of just being drunk early in the morning. Peter says, that's not what's going on here at all. In verse 14, chapter 2 of Acts, he says, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. That's what Paul was talking about in Titus, whom he poured out. The Holy Spirit washes with regeneration, whom he poured out in Titus, and he poured him out at Pentecost. He says, what you're seeing, guys, is a work of God, not a work of man. That's what happened on Pentecost. God worked. God worked. So I'm defending this statement that regeneration is a work of God. At the very beginning of the book of John, in verses 12 and 13, he says, but all who did receive him, he just said some did not receive Jesus, but all who did receive him, which means who believed in his name, he gave right to become the children of God. It means they weren't the children of God, but when they received him, which means believe in his name, they become children of God. That would be regenerate. That's that supernatural change that Jesus would later say is being born again. Now look at it in verse 13. Who were born? Not of blood, so not from your mom, nor of the will of the flesh, not of your own work, nor of the will of man, not somebody else's work, but of God. So let me take out all the qualifiers in the middle there, and it says, who were born of God. He gave right to become the children of God who were born of God. That means God gives birth to them. The Holy Spirit is what gives the new birth. This is a work of the power of God. It's a miracle. Not your mom's birth. Not your neighbor's birth, not something you can do with your own will or your own flesh. It's born of God. And that was even part of the promise, that it was God's work. If you look back at Ezekiel 36 and some of her verses, let me just point to some of the other phrasing in there. Look in verse 26. It says, I will give you a new heart. It doesn't say, and you'll take a new heart. It says, I will give it. And a new spirit I will put in you, God's work. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a new heart of flesh. That's God's work. Verse 27, and I will put my Spirit within you, God's work, and cause you to walk in my statutes, God's work. Regeneration is a work of God. Being born again, converted, regenerated, something God does. Something God does. Remember when I said it was required because of our sin and our deadness? Let's go back to those two particular scriptures in Ephesians and Colossians. You remember he said, you're dead in your trespasses, and we're all by nature children of wrath like the rest. And some of the most beautiful words in the scripture, verse 4 in Ephesians 2, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive, regeneration, together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. But God, and then he says who he is or what he does. He's rich in mercy. He has this great love with which he loved us. And then he adds in, even when you were dead in your trespasses, but you can read it like this. You can take away those qualifiers. But God made us alive together with Christ. That's God's work. And he explains it. By grace you have been saved. It's not something you did. He says, not by works, lest any man would boast. But God. And he clears it up in Colossians 13. He doesn't put those qualifiers in it. The second half of the verse in 13, after he says you're dead in your trespasses, God made alive together with him. Regeneration, the new birth, is a work of God. It's a miracle. It's a miracle that any human being loves Jesus of Nazareth. To do that, God had to take out the natural hard heart and put in his spirit and cause new birth. Just to get somebody to really mean it when they say, I love Jesus. Why did he do it? Just a side note here. Let's go back to Ezekiel 36. This is the purpose. This is right before the promise of the new birth. In verse 23... he says, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned among them. The nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord, when through you, he's getting ready to lay out the new birth, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. You want to know why God regenerates people? It's so that his name will be vindicated and he will be seen as holy. That's right before the promise. Go down to verse 32, right after the promise. It is not for your sakes that I will act, declares the Lord. Let it be known to you. God says, I'm going to do this new promise in 600 years to vindicate my name, not because of you. That's good news that God wants to vindicate his name by being kind and merciful and loving to sinners. That's just the why. Now we have to admit, when we're talking about it being a work of God, that it's a mystery. The new birth, regeneration is a mystery. Jesus lays that out when he's talking to Nicodemus. And he says, I don't get this. And Jesus says in verse 7, John chapter 3, don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. He said, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound. But you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus said, how can these things be? What do you mean? Jesus compares the new birth to the wind. And Nicodemus says, I don't understand. And he says, you got to be born of your mom and you got to be born of the Spirit of God. He said, don't be amazed at that. Every day you see the wind moving something. And then it's gone. You don't know where it came from, and you don't know where it's going. You just see it, and you know there is wind. And he said, that is the new birth. You don't know where it's coming from, and you don't know where it's going, but you will see the effects of it. Now think about that on the day of Pentecost. They're all in a room praying, and all of a sudden, a mighty rushing wind falls on them. By the way, the Spirit means breath of God. Nobody saw it coming. And who in the world knew on that day that 2,000 years later, in a nation nobody had heard of yet, we would be gathered through the power of his Spirit to worship him? You don't know where it's going next. He said, the wind, you don't have any power over this wind, Nicodemus. You don't get to choose where it blows. You don't know where it came from. You don't know where it's going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. It's God that moves wind, and it's God that brings new birth to people. It's promised, it's required, and it's a work of God. And lastly, the simplicity of regeneration, and yet very hard. Simple, yet hard. Kind of like climbing Mount Everest. See how fast I said that? Climb Mount Everest. Just picture it in your mind. You can picture a mountain range over there, climbing. See how easy it was to say? The understanding of what needs to be done, one foot in the in front of the other, up the side of that mountain. Very easy to understand what it means to climb Mount Everest. You can go to the cemeteries up and down the mountain and see it's hard to do. Regeneration is easy to understand. It's a miracle of God whereby, through the power of His Spirit, He causes new birth in a dead body, in a dead heart, I should say. And yet it's hard to live by faith. It's hard to live by faith as a church. We have to be regenerated. It's a work of God that we cannot do. And yet, how can one be born again? After our text in 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would go back there, look later in the chapter, and let's go down to verses 23, where he once again uses the phrase, born again. Since you have been born again, past tense, supernatural birth. But he clarifies that, not of a perishable seed. This isn't a man or a woman type born again. No, but of an imperishable seed, a seed that won't die. You was given birth from your parents and their seed, and you're going to die. It's going to perish. But this new birth, this born again, is from a seed that does not die. What is this seed? Through the living and abiding Word of God. Now get this, a cold, dead heart and the living and abiding Word of God comes in and implants and causes new birth, regeneration. God says, it's just my word. What? Let's flesh this out a little bit. He says, for all flesh is like grass, and its glory fades like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. If God says something, it's going to happen. And then he says, and this word, this abiding forever word, it's the good news that was preached to you. It's the gospel that was preached to you. The gospel that God saves sinners through the blood of Jesus Christ is the good news that goes inside of a dead, cold, dead heart and causes new birth. That's it. The living and abiding Word of God, and this Word is the good news that was preached to you. When Peter preached to Cornelius, look in Acts 10:44. While Peter was still saying these things, so he's speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. You get that? Peter's speaking words, which is the good news preached to you. And in the midst of the preaching of the word and the people that heard it, the Holy Spirit falls and does its work. It's the Word, and God works through His Spirit. James 1:18. This is speaking of God. Of His own will, He brought us forth. New birth. How? By the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of creatures. God creates through His Word supernatural, born-again believers. Peter preaches, they hear, Holy Spirit works. James says, you were brought forth, reborn, regenerated. How? By the word of truth. If you go to your Bible in Genesis chapter 1, you don't have time to do it right now. Just count every time in that one chapter God said, and then read what happens after God said something. He said, let there be light, and it was light. He said, let the waters separate from land. God said it, and it happened. God created in Genesis chapter 1 through speaking. That's how powerful His word is. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up and preaches words through the power of the Spirit, and it goes into people, and 3,000 of them are born again through the power of the word of God. You'll see 10 times in Genesis, God said, and creation comes about. And this word, again, in 1 Peter 25, it's the good news which was preached to you. It's the simple gospel. It's the simple gospel that brings new birth. How in the world, just picture yourself as Nicodemus, how is this so? And picture Jesus saying, preach the gospel and watch. Jesus later says, you know, it's like a farmer that puts a seed in the ground. He doesn't know how it grows. He doesn't have power over it. He just puts it in the ground and he goes home and he goes to sleep. God gives the increase. God gives weather. God gives temperature. God gives sunshine and it grows. You know what we do? We tell the word, the good news of the gospel. And then we look. We look for sprouts. That's how regeneration is caused. From the gospel. Gospel of God's holiness and righteousness and justice. Gospel of man's sinfulness and deadness and need. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, dying on the cross for sinners. And the gospel of respond and believe and turn from your sins. And the fact that we don't see that says more about our lack of faith in His word than the lack of power in His word. We share these truths of God's word and the promise of a new birth to all who believe and receive. And it's His word that will reproduce through His spirit a brand new creation by regeneration, which is being born again. Our method as His children is to share His word with other people, to preach His word to other people, to teach His word with other people. If it's behind a pulpit, if it's in a lift at work, if it's in a surgery room at work, if it's at the tax office, it's at the taxidermy, wherever it is, share the words of the simple gospel and trust God to do a work. Command them to repent and believe. That's what a gospel proclamation is. I've told you this before. It's going to the cemetery and saying, live, live, live. That's what preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel over coffee, over bedtime prayers is. Speaking in to a lost, cold, dead heart. Believe and live. And God uses His word, not us, to bring about regeneration and new birth. And that's why Paul says in Romans 10, with the heart, when regeneration comes alive, one believes and is justified. You want to be made right with God? You need a new heart to believe. Guess what? He's in the new heart business. It's simple. It's the simple story that Jesus taught, the good news of the kingdom. Share it and expect new birth. But why is it so difficult then? I think it's our unbelief that it really is that simple. I think it's our unbelief that we think we have to jazz it up a little bit. Jesus doesn't look cool enough. Or He doesn't look nice enough in some parts of His story. He looks too nice in other parts of His story. And we try to mix it around. And one of the worst things we try to do is we don't want to be honest with the person we're talking to and tell them what dead means. And all of a sudden, we turn being born again into you need to start going to church and just stop your bad habits. It's like going to the cemetery over here and say, you know, your problem is you need to stop being dead. This deadness just has you trapped. Stop being dead. And it's because of our unbelief in the power of the story of Jesus Christ to save sinners through His word that is preached. I mean, He's the one that says to people, your faith has made you whole. And your sins are forgiven. By faith, we teach, we preach, and we share His word. And if we don't see anything, we got farmers in here. What do you do if nothing grows? If it gets flooded out or not enough rain, what do? You go replant. That's what you do. You sow it down again. It's what parenting is. Sow, clean the field, get rid of the rocks, cut the thorns, whatever. Sow. It's the only way you get a harvest is to sow, and pray for growth. Beg God. You said, God, this is my prayer. You said, this is how you save people. I don't have to get better at how I talk. I have to get better at faith in what I say, what you say. I have to believe that you will do this. Oh, but we're so tempted. We are so tempted tempted to make it something different. And then our other biggest temptation, and here's where we are in modern American Christianity, is to put a seed in the ground and say, look, there it is. It's alive. Let's baptize it. Let's call it a Christian. Let's tell it it'll never lose its salvation. Let's pat them on the back, put them on a roll. And it never grows. And then we tell them right in front of your Bible the date that we put it in the ground. And you believe that you're growing. They come to you with addictions. They come to you with sin choking them out. They come to you with problems they can't control. And you say, you have to be alive because I planted. No. Next week's sermon is, if you don't see growth, you don't have life. And we need to be honest. We need to be honest. Every single person in this room must have a miracle from God happen in their heart, or we're going to hell. The good news is, He's a miracle working God. So much so that His Son, who never sinned once, willingly, with all the power, more power than all the power in the universe, willingly went to the cross and died. And through that power of the resurrection, came alive to make us right with God. And He ascended into heaven when He came alive. And He poured out the Spirit, which immediately gave Him a harvest at Pentecost. Let's pray.
God in heaven, I am thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, I am so thankful that it's not my parenting, it's not my preaching, it's not my ability to have faith. It's not my ability to live a good life. It's not my ability to communicate, Father. It's the power of Your Word. Would we trust in Your Word that all who believe shall be saved? Oh God, I thank You for a thing called the new birth, that we're not under the burden trying to do this thing ourselves. Thank You and I praise You. May we trust You. May we only trust You. In the name of Jesus, amen.